We're in the book of Ephesians. We started this last week. We started walking through some of the background. Remember, there's a lot written in the scriptures about the church of Ephesus.
The New Testament, a lot of background material that we know and are aware of. And we have, again, as I mentioned last week, one of the richest doctrinally deep books. All books are significant, but this one has some unique significance as we understand the connection of our salvation to how we live in the church and the unity that it brings. I was reminded as I was thinking this week, and there's of course even the tragedy today in London and so forth. This world is just, can I put it this way, not to be crass, but at each other's throat, literally. And it is in Christ and because of our salvation that we're not. And we should promote and rejoice in that wonderful unity in Christ. Christ is the only healer, and it is the only source of true unity among people. And we rejoice in that. And that's what Ephesians is about. It's teaching us those things. We walked through the voice last week. We started the volume last week and got down to the end of the page, as I recall. Remember, the first three chapters of the book can be divided literally in half as far as chapters 1 through 3, dealing with a lot of the foundation in our salvation. There are some practical points even through that chapter, but then he makes a lot of application. We come to chapter 4. As we look at the bottom of the front side of the page, again, remember we're talking about the position of the believer. He's chosen and sealed, saved by grace, united in one body, end of chapter 2, equal in the body. The wonderful mystery that people that don't like each other, that hate each other, can be one in Christ. And between the Jew and the Gentile, the middle wall of perdition has been broken down, all right? That's neat. So then as we go over to the backside, finish out the notes again, as I remind you, I decided to literally use Ryrie's outline of the book. Felt like it was a great one. And so we come then to the practice of the believers. Position of the believers, chapter 1 through 3. Now the practice of the believers, chapters 4 through 6. Not quite all the way to the end. We talk about the protection of the believers beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6. So in the practice of believers, we see how we practice in relationship to other believers. There's some just general principles at the beginning of chapter 4 on our inner relationship with one another, how we love one another. And then goes on in verses 7 through 16 of chapter 4. That's the great passage. God has given some apostles, some prophets, some pastor teachers for the perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. So our practice in relationship to spiritual gifts. And if I was naming the outline, I would have probably said something about our practice in relationship to the body of Christ. Because that really becomes the focal point at the end. And we're going to see this down in the value in just a minute. But how we interact with one another, live out our lives. The church's purpose, especially of the pastor, is to cause you to grow in Christ, all right? Pastor and teacher, so that for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for their work in the ministry. The pastor is not to do the ministry, all the ministry. He's to help people organize and encourage them to get out and get involved. So when I preach, it's meant to try, Lord willing, and many times help you do what God has asked you to do. And I'm trying to provoke you to good works, all right? And that's what's supposed to be. Well, I preach to myself too. Much of my preaching is aimed right back at me. It's like, Anderson, you need to listen to this, hear this, and live it out in your life as well. So that's that part of chapter 4. And then we get in the end of chapter 4, the practice of believer in relationship to the former life. That's the put off the old man, put on the new man. That's the picture there in the end of chapter 4. And then beginning of chapter 5, in relationship to evil, and he begins to speak there, reminds us of our sinful past, but even the world that we live in, its sinfulness, and I need to practice my Christianity in the midst of all that, not getting connected with it again. We are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, he says there in chapter 5. Don't get involved in it. Don't get connected with it. Don't say it's okay. No. Shine a light on it and say it's wrong. Don't get involved in it yourself and help others flee from it. So that's the beginning of chapter 5. And then in relationship to the Holy Spirit, this in verse 18 is where we turn to that passage, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll look at that in just a minute. And then there's all these practical outworkings of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, the actual outgrowth of the Spirit in the home and in our personal lives and our music. All those things is mentioned there in our relationship with our boss, those things. So that's mentioned there in the end of chapter 5. It goes on in relationship to the home and then relationship to servant masters. I just mentioned that. I see that all really as one major category in the living out of the work of the Spirit of God in our life. And then finally, he has the division of the protection for believers. That's the armor of God section. There's a clear break in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, he says there. Although as I walk through and see this, I believe that there actually is still a very strong connection to this whole passage of living out the Spirit of God in our life. If the Spirit is in control of my life, I'm going to be putting on, can I put it that way, the armor of God, or the breastplate of righteousness. All those things are, in many ways, an outgrowth of the Spirit's work in my own heart and life, though it's a different picture and it helps us to know what it looks like and what we're to stand for. Great passage there in chapter 6, verse 10 and following. And so we see the protection for believers. Against whom are I talking about? The wicked forces of this world under Satan's control. With what? There's the armor listed. And then the concluding words of encouragement and so forth right at the end. And salutation beginning at verse 21 to the end. Okay, so there's the outline of the book. Let's talk again. As we've walked through these books, we've often tried to point out what at least this preacher feels like is some of the value to us, why it's included in the New Testament or the Old Testament, and some things that are key to our living out the Christian life. So let's get to chapter 1. These are times now where we're going to actually read these scripture passages together. I want your ears to hear and your eyes to see these sections as well. One of the great prayers of Paul is recorded in Scripture. It's found right here in chapter 1, verse 15. It's actually, as you can see on our notes here, is expanded in chapter 3 again. He picks up the prayer at the end of chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. But let's read this section here. Chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays. And so my challenge to you is, let's pray like this for one another. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We should pray for this for one another. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, of Him. That revelation there is probably not speaking about supernatural revelation in the sense of getting Scripture, but a revealing or an opening, an understanding of who God is, a knowledge of Him. And then living it out, and so we live out that wisdom in our life. The eyes of verse 18, and here's again the proof of that idea. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. And we just talked about that Sunday morning with the Corinthians. We live not looking at now. We live looking at future. All right, what we'll get in heaven. So what we live in wisdom by remembering the hope of our calling as Christians. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head of the church, the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What an amazing, amazing prayer. So, he's praying for them to have the right perspective in this life, so that their minds would be open in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their minds would be set upon their future hope, the inheritance that God even has in you, and He has given to you as you look forward to the future, and then to be reminded of what He gave you in Christ. So we look ahead, we also look back. Every day, we should pray for one another. And this is funny, because I often pray for it myself, but I don't necessarily pray it in these terms for you. And this is a good challenge in my own heart. Wait a second, I need to pray that you'll grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God, that you'll remember your hope, and that you'll remember your salvation, what Christ has done for you. Because those key things will help you live today right. All right, so I remember that Christ died for my sin. The amazing power, all right, the spiritual power to redeem me from my sin. And that power is available to me to serve God with. to obey and follow His Word. And then to remember in the moments of discouragement, wait a second, this is not all that there is to life. There's much more of life ahead for us yet. This is but in time, a drop in the bucket. We have a future hope. And so we live in preparation and looking forward to that. Those of you that are, let's say, you know, our senior saints, let's pick on you for a minute. You look back at your life, and doesn't it seem like life is just like, wow, that really went fast. That's what, my life is that way. It's like, amazing. Here we go. Am I really a grandpa? All right. It just doesn't seem like it just happened that fast. And can you imagine once we get to eternity, how brief our life will feel? So let's not get discouraged in the midst of this. Well, as GM says, this vapor of a life. Be faithful. Keep the hope of calling. And then let us continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. I don't want to meet a stranger in God when I get to heaven. I want to know Him. I want to know Him well. He should be, just like a husband and wife get to know each other, that intimate of a relationship, I should have that intimate relationship with my God. Now, has He revealed everything about Himself? No, He hasn't. But what He has revealed, I better know inside and out, because it's the foundation for my eternity, for my relationship with Him for the rest of eternity. So, pretty amazing prayer, isn't it? Let that become a part of your daily prayer for one another as we pray for each other here at Heritage Baptist Church. Okay, second point. Chapter 2, verse 7. Notice my point here in the notes. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, for God's praise alone. And again, these are great verses. Many of you have them memorized, but this is a cherished verse, and I wanted to point it out again. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For it's by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. He goes on to the sanctification process. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has foreordained that. He's already given us the plan that we should walk in them. What an amazing joy that we, by God's grace alone, through simple faith and trusting His gracious work to us, I'm saved. And that brings praise and glory to God. What an amazing, amazing story. I remember the first time someone said it this way, it's like it caught my attention. Man could have never come up with a better way of salvation. There is no other way. There's no other way for a holy God to redeem a fallen man. Isn't that something? Some people say, well, you know, God could have made any plan to redeem us. You know, if we all ate papaya, we could have been saved. No, that would mock the wisdom of God. Do you understand that? That's why everything we do in the Christian life needs to be according to the pattern that God has set. It's always the best. It's always the wisest, even though we may not fully understand it. It's not for us to necessarily be the one that the arbitrator of, oh, this is smart or not smart. That was God's work. It's my job to grow in knowledge, to learn why it's the wisest way. And that's the truth about salvation. It's God's grace, and I rejoice in it. Okay, on to chapter 2 still, on to verse 14. Notice again in our notes, the church is the living demonstration of real peace. I already gave us a clue about this as we started tonight. So he's demonstrated us, really at the end of that prayer in chapter 1, put all things under Jesus' feet, gave Him to be the head over all things of the church, which is His body, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's amazing that we represent, I firmly believe that he's talking about the larger body of all saints here at the end of verse 23. But we represent in a unique way the fullness of Christ. And so he goes on then in verse 14, now beginning even some of the practical thoughts and ideas that he'll expand on in the latter chapters. For Christ, He is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's that famous phrase that many of us know, but we don't remember where it's at, right? There it is, right? The middle wall of partition is broken down, 2:14. Having abolished in His flesh, through His flesh, the enmity, the hatred, Even the law of commandments which contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So there was enmity, natural enmity, some of it connected to the law that the Jews cherished and twisted. They thought that them obeying the law was their means of salvation, and they were special people. And those commands, even commands to separate from the ungodly, had been twisted and distorted. And yet the reality we know too, as we study Romans, and we've even studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and so forth, that law was a law of condemnation to any. It pointed out our sinfulness. It created division between us and God, helping us to see our desperate need of God. So, He is our peace though. So, making peace between believers because they've been redeemed by Christ. Verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When we think of being slain, we often think of Christ being slain on the cross in payment for our sins. Paul is now using this picture to help us see that the hatred between people, here specifically between Jew and Gentile, has been slain too. It no longer has to have power over us. I no longer am held by the hatred of my father, the devil, and my hatred towards others. Let me just say this. A philosophy or a politic that brings division is not an outgrowth of biblical truth, is it? Isn't that something that's interesting? You say, and I'll let you just let that mull it over in your mind, but you know that Satan is about dividing and conquering. And he loves to see people hate one another. He's a murderer from the beginning. Okay? That's not Christ. In Christ, and as we live out biblical principles, we can even be at peace with our neighbors. Isn't that something? Those that aren't saved. How much more so, though, in the church, in the body, where we function together, and there should never be that old enemy hatred that's been destroyed, it's been slain by Christ. Keep on going. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Who is he talking about? Well, the Gentiles in many ways were afar off from God's plan and God's purposes, all right, from salvation. The Jews were nigh. They had God's truth in the Old Testament. They should have known better. They were nigh, but they were not redeemed, okay? And so he came and preached. He declared the opportunity for peace, peace with God and peace with one another. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Isn't that amazing? What joy. So, what makes us equal? How is it lived out? Well, one of the key components of that is we all receive the same Spirit. Now, we've been able to scientifically prove that we're all one race, right? We know biblically we're from Adam and Eve. Color variation and personality variation, we're all just the human race. We're not the human races. That's God's plan. One interesting, but obviously it's been corrupted by sin. All right, you're with me. And therefore we have conflict and enmity between all kinds of, whether it's nation groups or colors of skin groups or political groups or whatever you can think of groups, all right? I'm a plumber and you're an electrician, you know? How about this? I'm the Navy and I'm the Marines. Okay, there you go. I didn't get the Army in there just for Pat's sake. Okay, anyway, so... Typical hatred. We find all kinds of reasons to hate one another. But when we get saved, not only are we of the same race, humanly speaking, but how much more so, and more significantly, we all have the same Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. My value to the Lord is the same value as you to the Lord. My ability to serve the Lord is of the same power that you have to serve the Lord. Isn't that great? And God has put us together. Let us rejoice in that wonderful unity. Let us let the Spirit control us. He's the one that is the giver of the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. And let Him supersede even in our own church body so that we function well together. Okay, well, some great things to rejoice in. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And we'll stop here tonight, all right? I'll hit this one and then we'll be done. And then we'll take time for the next two next week, Lord willing. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So, here is, I want to just help you understand, we live in the dispensation of the church. This word is actually used in our King James translation, dispensation or administration. God, in history, dealing with mankind, has administered His truth at different times in different ways, frankly. Though there is points of continuity across dispensational lines, what's one of those? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That has always been from the moment Adam and Eve sinned until the moment this world is done, end of the millennium. What is a constant in our salvation? Faith in Christ. That will never change. The Old Testament saints looked forward, looked ahead. We have the completed scripture. We look back and rejoice in our Savior. Those in the millennial kingdom that will still need to be saved, they'll look at their present living Savior. Isn't that something? But they'll still have to trust Him as their Savior. All those born during the millennial time, they're still in their not glorified bodies like we will be, right? Born of those that come out of the tribulation. They'll have to get saved just like you and I. That constant. But across those dispensations are different administrations of God. The Old Testament is a different administration. If you and I had lived in the Old Testament time, what would we have done to follow and obey God in our faith? We would have become Jews. We'd have worshipped at the temple. We'd have been proselytized, or brought in by the Jews into the nation and so forth. They were supposed to do that. Now, what happens in this day and age? We don't have to go to the temple. We go to our local assembly, the body of Christ here. All right, that's the church age. So God's administered His obedience to Him in a different way following Christ. And we won't take the time to discuss all that, but I want you to see that is even, Paul recognized that, and it's pointed out in Scripture. There's a couple references that use this actual word, dispensation, and this is one of them. Keep on going. If you've heard of the dispensation or the administration of grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. All right, so he's describing this new dispensation. It was somewhat a mystery to the Old Testament saints. They saw the first and second advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, really as one. That's why they were so confused when He came to be Savior, and they didn't realize that He wasn't king. Okay, they just wanted an earthly king. In fact, they had totally almost rejected the idea of a Messiah. They just wanted a political Savior. That's all they wanted. They didn't see it. And there's this whole mystery called the church age that was really hard for the Old Testament saints to see and grasp. And that's why he's talking about it. So God revealed it to me, and I'm telling you about it. Keeps on going. As I wrote afore in a few words, now verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. So there it is, again, a wonderful, wonderful thing, talking about us all being in one body. We're fellow heirs of the promises of Christ. And Paul says, now here's my job, verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known that by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Amazing. So Paul was given this truth. He's inscripturated about the church age, how we live. And God wants us to live out this wonderful mystery that the Spirit, that we've been redeemed by Christ, that He now lives in us. We are individually His temple. We are corporately His temple. And the principalities and powers, the angels, if I can put it that way, are looking over the parapets of heaven, checking out. That's amazing. Maybe, I don't know if He's allowing the Old Testament prophets, we know that they were searching about it before they passed away and are with the Lord. But they're watching and wondering, how does this work? How in the world can all these people that hate each other actually get along? That's amazing. It'll be amazing. So we actually become teachers to the spirit world. Now you better teach well. I don't want to mar the name of Christ. I don't want His testimony to those that I can't see to be ruined. Isn't that amazing? May we be faithful witnesses to our Christ, not just in this world, but out of this world. That's amazing. So, just a little incentive for us. I can't tell you much more than that because that's all the Scripture reveals about that. But it's revealed. So let us be faithful in our witness, even to the world that we can't see. And may God help us today to be a testimony to the world here. Okay, we'll stop there. What a joy to live in this dispensation, to be a part of the church age, and then we'll finish up by God's grace next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you again for some of these deep truths, and yet truths that we can live by. Help us, Lord, to always be a testimony of your grace to the world around us and to the world that's beyond us. And Lord, help us to live out that unity that your Spirit works in and through us. We all have of one Spirit. We have one Father, one baptism, one faith. And so help us to demonstrate that unity among ourselves and to the world about us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.